Okay, we're glad to be back in our detailed, and I believe deep study, of the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, who calls himself the preacher. In Hebrew, that word preacher is kohelet. So when you hear me say Kohelet said this, or Kohelet said that, or Kohelet thinks, just remember Kohelet is the Hebrew word for preacher. And the purpose of a Kohelet, or a preacher, in ancient Israel, was to call people together as an assembly to proclaim a message. Notably, the message from God's Word. And that's what we're doing here. We are re-echoing the words of the preacher King Solomon in his observations of what life is like with its contradictions, its various evils, afflictions, and injustices in a world that chooses to live life separate from the God of creation. And tonight is no different when we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6. So without further ado, let's look at this chapter. It only consists of 12 verses. So again, we'll probably cut this off after verse 6 and then do a part 2 message on this chapter. And next time we're in this excellent book from God's Word. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 1. There is an evil. This is the preacher King Solomon speaking now. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun. And it is common among men. Verse 2. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Literally, affliction there means sickness in the Hebrew. Verse 3. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a miscarriage or a stillborn child is better than he. Verse 4. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness. It, referring to the miscarried child. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Verse 5. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? Verse 6. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do all go to one place? I already mentioned that. Verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth. Verse 8. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 10. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? Verse 12. For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? So when we look at this chapter, we see here restlessness with the dissatisfaction of life, whether one is wealthy or has a rich and numerous heritage. He fathers many children. Regardless, one is restless and unsatisfied, though he should labor, though he should have a family and raise children, and so forth. And so with that said, the title of this chapter is this, The Unsatisfying and Mysterious Nature of Life Lived Under the Sun. The unsatisfying and mysterious nature of life lived under the sun. You know, there is a sticker that is on edible products, electrical products, all types of products that consumers buy. It's called the seal of satisfaction. You've seen it before. And sometimes this seal or this symbol will have 100% in the middle of it, guaranteeing that if the purchaser buys that product, he's going to be 100% satisfied. Satisfaction guarantee, the common logo printed on consumer products that presumptuously promise the guarantee of satisfaction to the customer buying that product. And of course, to promise and assure the consumer of that is daily contradicted on so many levels. There is no 100% satisfaction in life that is lived under the sun apart from God. And that's really the overarching point and observation Solomon makes here. Solomon, the preacher king, the writer of Ecclesiastes, makes here in chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes. The disappointment of unsatisfied desire is as old as the fall of man, beginning in the Garden of Eden. It is old as the Scriptures. It is old as the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember that Solomon said in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 10, that he who loves money will not be satisfied. So the unsatisfied nature of fallen man living a life without God resonates into chapter 6. And Solomon further extrapolates on that fact of living in a fallen world. Remember, after considering the vanity of wealth and prosperity, Solomon concluded that the only way to find any true satisfaction in life is to trust God and enjoy the fact that God has given you those things to enjoy in life. Remember, we saw that in Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. But obviously, one is not satisfied for very long as we enter into chapter 6 of an unsatisfied life filled with mystery, lived under the sun. Some Bible scholars believe that Ecclesiastes 6 is one of the Bible's darkest chapter, because after all, Solomon says it's better to be a stillborn child in your mother's womb than to live a life where your wealth is taken from you, you can't enjoy it, and everything you do and every labored effort you make is in the end for nothing, only to be snuffed out by death. Now, Solomon will say this throughout, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. He's honing in on it again in chapter 6 here. Note that the preacher king will enumerate or list a series of disappointments and mysteries that left him deeply dissatisfied, that left him deeply mystified, followed by, in the end of chapter 6, by deep probing questions that are hard for anyone to determine an answer except for God alone. And I'm sure at one point or another, if you've lived in this world, you certainly have pondered over and meditated the disappointments in your life, particularly when they are so often unexpected disappointments where great promise was held. And many of these disappointments leave some people having serious questions about the goodness of God, particularly in the light of evil, which Solomon mentions here in chapter 6, verse 1. And evil, he notes, is that someone who earns his wealth will not then enjoy it, because eventually it will be taken from him. Isn't that interesting? Life is unsatisfying and mysterious. And sometimes it seems to be both, especially when we don't reach our goals, or when we reach our goals but don't feel fulfilled in our achievements, when our objectives for life are not met and they are not attain. And this can produce depression, disillusionment, and bitter dissatisfaction. And it can lead some to even think they don't want to continue living anymore, that they would rather die than live. You know,
Several people in the Bible felt that way. Job, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, and Jonah. They all were so discouraged in their point of life that they either wanted to die or wished they had never been born. And we can add Solomon to that list of people in the Bible that express such a morose and depressing desire. Life often confronts us with disappointments and mysteries that we cannot understand or resolve with satisfaction. For life to truly be satisfying to us, it has to have meaning and purpose, especially when life can be befuddling and disappointing. But here in Ecclesiastes 6, Solomon will discuss, or put forth, I should say, he will put forth three of life's unsatisfying realities. What are they? Verses 1 through 6. Wealth without satisfaction. Verses 1 through 6. Second, work without satisfaction. Verses 7 through 9. And then, lastly, unsatisfying questions in life that go unanswered. So we're going to look tonight at wealth without satisfaction. And Solomon is cogent and insightful enough to point out something that is a common reality in this world. And what is that? Well, that you can have all the resources necessary to live a prosperous, enjoyable life, and yet not be able to enjoy it. And here, for a variety of reasons. But here he says it's because somebody else took that wealth that was earned with much hard labor and strong effort. And there are a variety of ways this can happen. One could be taxed to death where he loses his wealth. One could have it stolen. One could make a bad investment. And that one bad investment will lead to total bankruptcy. We saw that during the Depression. People's fortunes were wiped out within a day. And because money was their God and was the only reason for living, many of them jumped from the high-rise buildings that dotted Wall Street itself once the stock market crashed. They had no more hope, no more reason for living now that their fortunes were made during a long period of life, only to be snuffed out without solution in one single day. The great crash of October 1929, I believe. So what we see here is that one person who has worked so hard and looked forward to a comfortable retirement has it taken away in an instant by a foreigner, by someone who did not earn what he so worked hard for. This can take on many shapes and expressions. One could have worked a job and his retirement was nicely accrued only to be removed because he was fired or the company went bankrupt. Happens all the time. Or perhaps the peace of retirement is shattered by a health crisis in the family and all that money that mother and father worked and earned for to pass on their children is drained away to the last dime due to expensive healthcare costs. Solomon mentions wealth gained by great length only to be taken away in Ecclesiastes 5:9, and he hinted at it in Ecclesiastes 3:13. To him, it was a basic principle that nobody can truly enjoy the gifts God has given apart from the God who gives the gifts. For to enjoy the gifts of God without God is nothing more than idolatry and materialism, the idol of materialism.
But Solomon says, there is an evil that I have seen that weighs heavily upon mankind. It's this weight of gathering wealth only to be dissatisfied and have it removed from you in the end is a great weight that he says is evil. And God, for His inscrutable reasons, does not give this person who got wealth the power to enjoy it, but rather a stranger comes, takes it away from the wealthy, only to enjoy it himself. Solomon said, this is vanity, and it is a grievous evil. It's a weight on the backs of the wealthy, the worry that comes, the stress, the anxiety that all this wealth I've acquired could be lost. And so much fretting, much worry is accompanied with how one may keep his wealth, because, as Solomon says here, it can be taken away and enjoyed by a stranger who didn't earn the money himself. This is an evil sickness, Solomon says. Literally, it's an affliction, but literally in Hebrew it means a sickness. The man described in verses 1 through 6 is a wealthy man who has it all. Not only was he worth a fortune, but he was famous, which many people value even more highly than money. Yet, for some unspecified reason, he was unable to enjoy the wealth he so labored for. Unlike the man described at the end of Ecclesiastes 5, who enjoys God, who gives him wealth, he puts God first, who has given him wealth, the man in chapter 6 had what one Bible commentator says, had the acquisition without the satisfaction. He had the materials that became immaterial. In the end, the man of Ecclesiastes 6 lost everything and became totally and utterly bankrupt, never having the chance or the opportunity for what he worked for a lifetime to gain. One could speculate that perhaps his wealth, his property, was lost because he threw it away in some risky investment. Echoes of Ecclesiastes 5, 13 and 14. Maybe he was afflicted and contracted a terminal disease and could not make good use of his money, or he died before he reached retirement, as many people do. But for some providential reason, someone who seemed to have everything suddenly loses it all and does not seem to enjoy it. And it says here, Solomon says here, that God permitted that. God disallowed him from enjoying his wealth. Why? Is God a cruel and sadistic monster who likes to see man work by the sweat of his brow so that only in the end that which he worked for is suddenly and unexpectedly without warning taken away from him? No, not at all. I think what God is saying here is don't put your trust in your possessions. Don't put your trust in your wealth. And in order to underscore that in a shocking way, God allows that wealth to be removed. So, we will not trust in our money as we are wont to do, but instead trust in the God who gives us the gift to enjoy life. The preacher calls this wealthy man's loss of his rich estate a grievous evil. This estate that was to be enjoyed by a complete and total stranger. And this lies heavy upon mankind, he says. Obviously, this refers to the severity of the situation. It refers also to the fact that it's a frequency that happens all too often in our world. People who acquire wealth only to quickly lose it. You know, people who gamble and win the lottery, and I won't give you the statistics here or the actual people, more times than not, when they inherit this huge amount of wealth, you know what happens? They end up wasting it, losing it, or their lives become an absolute and total tragedy.
The money ruined them because they thought that was the be-all and cure-all to solve all their problems, which it is not. So this happens all the time, Solomon says. One person loses everything he's worked so hard to gain, and then someone else comes along to enjoy it. David wrote of this similar reality in Psalm 39:6. He says there, "Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it." If anything good can come from this reality of great disappointment and affliction of quick wealth or long earned wealth quickly lost, it's this: that our life does not consist, to quote Jesus, in the abundance or the amount of what we have, what we possess. Rather, our focus should be on the God who gives these gifts, focusing on Him, the Lord, that graciously gives us the power to enjoy these gifts. We need to separate the gifts from the giver and place our unhesitating trust in the great giver. This is why having more money can never guarantee that we will find enjoyment. Without God, we will still be separated from Him, lost, and in our sins, looking to the idol of mammon to satisfy us, and it won't. It will only enhance the dissatisfaction that is already there as a result of living a fallen life separated from God, ruled by our selfish sin nature. Knowing the Lord personally, reading His Word to know Him better, is the source of true satisfaction. Moving on, we go to verse 2. Solomon talks about a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. And then God allows a foreigner to consume it. This is an evil affliction. So we've already seen that in our world, wealth exists without satisfaction if that person puts his trust in wealth as a source of his existence, as the source of happiness, as the source of enjoyment, when in reality, his trust should be in the God of the Bible. Moving on in verses 3, Solomon gives us another of his better than statements, in which he keenly compares one thing with another. In this case before us, using a hyperbole, that means a real big exaggeration, he compares a man whose life is full of blessing to a child who never sees the light of day. And given the vanity of living in a fallen world, the preacher king bitterly concludes that the stillborn child gets the better end of the bargain because this child doesn't have to come into a world of man's evil and sin and fallenness. He spared all that horrible suffering. And yet the man described in these verses, verses 3 and 4, I should add, this man had the best life that anyone in Old Testament times could imagine. Verses 3, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness or indeed. He has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better than he. So here, the man, if he had the best of life and had fathered 100 children, if this were to stand, it would still be cut down by the fact, and this is what Solomon is saying, that life is filled with great evil and affliction and suffering that no one can stop
or at times begin to understand, it's still going to occur whether you have 1 or 100 children. And if that's the case, better then, perhaps he speculates, better is it to be miscarried in the womb than have to live in a world ruled over by evil, injustice, oppression. Quite a thought here that he's saying. Obviously, verses 3 through 6 deal with a hypothetical case because nobody, most people don't have 100 children. And as we're going to see in, verses 3 through 6, nobody lives to be 2,000 years old. Rehoboam, though, had 88 children, but he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, like father, like son. But the preacher, King Solomon, is obviously exaggerating here to make his point. And that is, no matter how much you possess, no matter how many children you have, which in ancient Hebrew culture was a sign of God's blessing and success, no matter all that, if you don't have the power to enjoy it, you might just as well never have been born, and particularly when life is so difficult and hard to navigate. And yet, Solomon presents us here with a rich and abundant man and a large family, which to an Old Testament Jew, these were marks of God's special and providential favor. But what if this man didn't even have a decent burial to accompany him by his family? They just let him die and left him to terrible neglect. So Solomon says here in verses 3 through 6, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity, it meaning the child, the stillborn child, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness. And in darkness, its name, the stillborn child's name, is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun nor known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he, even though he should live 1,000 years, twice over 2,000 years, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to one place? Let's break this down here. So, the man Solomon describes here has lived for many years, so much to the extent that he has fathered 100 children. Note here, he lives for 2,000 years, twice more than Methuselah himself, who I believe died at 969 years prior to the flood, which scientifically allowed great longevity of human life. I won't go into that right now. That's another subject. But here this man still wasn't satisfied. And he was met with mystery and suffering in life, things he could not account for or answer. And he had all this wealth and all these children, and yet he was forgotten and neglected in his death. To not be buried properly, to not be buried at all in ancient Israel, was a great shame and reproach upon the decedent. Sadly, here when the man died, he did not even receive the honor of a decent burial. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us here why his body was left unburied. Perhaps he died in battle, or perhaps he was despised by his family. But whatever the reason for such an ignoble end, the fact is he went unburied and would then lead to conclude for some in Israel that he was cursed of God. It all goes to show that a person can have the things men dream of, which in Old Testament terms meant children by the score and years of life by the thousand, and still depart this life unnoticed, unsatisfied, unlamented, and unfulfilled. As Solomon thinks about this hypothetical situation, he puts forth the thought of non-existence.
He said, you know, if this is the case, that a person could have everything in life and not enjoy it, and have all these children and still yet be miserable and so despised and disrespected that his own children, 100 of them, wouldn't give him a decent burial, then maybe it's better. Maybe it's better to die in your mother's womb and not come forth to a world that is wrought with such suffering and evil. So the preacher here entertains briefly for us the strange blessedness of a stillborn child, the child that comes in vanity because its delivery is fruitless. It goes into darkness. The child never sees the light of day, never gazes at the light of the sun, but was conceived in the darkness of the womb, only to die there in obscurity and anonymity. The child is unnamed, not because the parents don't name the child, but because death shrouds his or her identity and personality. A stillborn child will never know by its parents and relatives and friends that child's character, abilities, career in life, destiny. Maybe it is a better way, Solomon says here. Better to miscarry in birth than to miscarry throughout life. Because the reason, the stillborn child never has to endure pain, suffering, never has to experience profound disappointment and betrayal by people, never has to struggle with the guilty conscience of sin. And perhaps the child is the first to die to find the eternal rest of heaven. And what Solomon is saying here also, folks, is that you can have a family, you can get married and have children, but that in itself does not bring you satisfaction. Now, I'm going to get in trouble with people who are married and have children that would beg to differ with me on that. And I would contend to them, by the Word of God, that having a child or children does not save you. It does not make you right before God, nor does it give you lasting satisfaction. How do I know that? Well, pretty much after your child is born, they're going to disappoint you at some point. If not by the terrible twos, maybe even before then. So the answer is not in procreation. Because having children does not guarantee they will respect you in the end. And this is what Solomon says here. This man who fathered 100 children, not one of them gave him a decent burial in the end. And that's why he says it's vain and evil. And it is so because if this life is all there is, with its suffering, its oppression, its unfair realities, then probably it's better to remain stillborn. Now, you got to remember that when Solomon says this, he's saying this within a locked universe without God. A life that most men choose to live without God in that equation of life. And if that's the case, then it would be true never to have been born than to live in a world where God is not present, acting, moving, loving, saving. Solomon here is mainly thinking in terms of life under the sun, not in terms of life after death. And all the promises God will later make about the coming of His kingdom. Well, He made some before Solomon, but most of them came after Solomon in the Messianic prophecies. Solomon's point is to say this life is not all there is. If it is, then perhaps it is better to be miscarried than given birth. But Jesus proves to us that there is a greater life, an abundant life, a satisfying life that will know no end when the believer dies, trusting in Him only to go to the glory of heaven. Jesus proved
There is a better, infinitely better life than this life after death when He died and rose again, bringing eternal life to bear in the light of His resurrection, dispelling the darkness of the grave of death with the light of His glorious resurrection. So when believers are buried and when they bury their little children, it is always in the sure, unshakable hope of the resurrection of the dead in light of the fact Jesus rose from the dead and He is the first one of many in the future to be raised from the dead. But we get ahead of ourselves. Qohelet, the preacher, King Solomon, is not ready yet to give us the good news of the gospel, which is the solution to life's unsatisfying and mysterious, to life's unsatisfying and mysterious nature. Amen? He's not there yet. Among the Jews in Solomon's time, a stillborn child was a great tragedy. Some unfairly thinking that God was not pleased with that family. Sometimes a stillborn child in ancient Israel was not given a name, as Solomon mentions here, because that way it would not be remembered. It was felt that this would encourage the parents to get over their sorrow much faster if the child remained unnamed. Some would counter Solomon's argument here and say, wait a minute. To live, to have existence, is better than death or non-existence. And a difficult life is better than no life at all. It was Plato who said in his Apology, the unexamined life is not worth living. However, Solomon would counter that here in chapter 6 and say, no, an examined life lived under the sun in a fallen world without God is also not worth living. Better to be miscarried in the womb in such an instance as that. But we have to look deeper here in this pericope of Scripture in Ecclesiastes 6, 3 through 6. And that is this. The problem Solomon faced was not whether existence was worth living and thus better than non-existence, but rather, is there any purpose behind the whole seemingly unbalanced scheme of things? Is there an overriding meaning? Is this collective life of mankind going somewhere in the end? Or is it just filled with the unpredictable elements that are unpleasant, unjust, vexatious, grievous, only in the end to succumb to the universal master of death? Up to this point, Solomon examined life under the sun, and he is in despair. He can find no worthy reason why a person should be given riches and yet be deprived of the power to enjoy them. And I think this shows us that to the quality of life and to enjoy life is not in the externals alone. Granted, our environment does play a factor in our quality of life, whether we're going to enjoy it for the most part or be dissatisfied and unhappy with it. The quality of life and the joy and satisfaction that comes with life hinges on having someone in our life. Amen? And that someone is not, for you men, a girlfriend or a wife, nor is it for you women, a boyfriend or a husband. Not saying those don't have their proper place. We're not anti-marriage here. Nor do we endorse mandatory celibacy, which the Scripture never endorses, by the way, for God's servants or for mankind in general. No, the person you need in your life to resolve the unsatisfaction, to answer
abiding mysteries of life that beg to be answered is Jesus Christ. You knew that was coming. Jesus Christ. And that's not to say one will not be unhappy at times or dissatisfied as a Christian. But it does mean that you have your priorities straight and you have the proper perspective. You realize that some things in life will create dissatisfaction, unhappiness, disappointment. But you know that Jesus can be relied on because He's perfect in every way. And in the end, He will bring you through a glorious destiny awaiting for you in heaven, free from the ravages of sin, evil, corruption, and death that are characteristic of our fallen world since the fall of Adam. And what's amazing here is that Solomon, in verse 6, ends his hyperbole, his hypothetical man who had 100 children, had wealth, and yet was not even given a decent burial. And he ends it by saying, even if a person were to live 2,000 years and have all this, but yet be without God, he still would be unsatisfied and miserable in the end. That's a sobering thought. And you know, now I'm extrapolating here from the text. I want to entertain this thought. In a way, man has been given 2,000 years since the Messiah came to find satisfaction, fulfillment, forgiveness, eternal life in Him. And what have they done? The majority of them have turned away from God's Son and rejected Him. And they are in the exact plight of the unsaved man living a life of suffering under the sun that we find here portrayed in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. For 2,000 years, mankind, by and large, have rejected God's Son to their own peril and perdition. Sobering thought. And you know, if an unsaved man were allowed to live 2,000 years, he wouldn't improve. He would remain in the misery of his sins. He would be subject to a hostile environment. And it reminds, and you know, that is actually, that truth is actually mirrored in a song by the Rolling Stones called 2,000 Man. And in this song, this guy either lived for 2,000 years or he lived to the year 2000, is in a rut of selfish pleasure at the neglect and by neglecting his family. The lyrics to 2,000 Man, I think, amplify what Solomon says about a man if he were to live 2,000 years and yet remain committed to his wealth, thinking that children can give him happiness and success in life, yet not be saved, would still be miserable in the end. So the problem here is not quantity of time for the unsaved man, it's the quality of time. So the lyrics of 2,000 Man go like this. Well, my name, it is a number. It's on a piece of plastic film. I have been growing funny flowers outside on my little windowsill. And don't you know I'm a 2,000 man? And my kids, they just don't understand me at all. You know, my wife still respects me, even though I really misuse her. Even though I really misuse her, I am having an affair with the random computer. Internet pornography, perhaps. But don't you know I'm a 2,000 man, and my kids, they just don't understand me at all. So in other words, you can live for 2,000 years and still, if you have not gotten saved, will remain in the fallen human condition that only ends in frustration, misunderstanding, domestic dissatisfaction, and finally, in the end, death. But here we see the preacher king giving us a woke moment, and that's properly used here, by the confrontation he gives to his listeners about the certainty of death
and the futility of life without God, even if you were able to live 1,000 years. Thinking that having a lot of children will perpetuate your name and legacy. It won't, because they're going to die too and follow in your train. Ideally speaking. So the answer again to the dissatisfaction and the unsatisfying reality to life is to find satisfaction in receiving Jesus Christ in your life, who offers in Himself the free gift of salvation, so that you might realize that you were born, you were created and born not for yourself or another human creature, but for your Creator, so that you could have a personal relationship with Him that will transform you, that will bring you forgiveness, wholeness, victory over death by the resurrection of God's Son. That is the only satisfying answer to life's unsatisfying reality. That is the only answer to what appears in the eyes of the unsaved, the inscrutable mystery of death. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tonic for any type of dissatisfaction. The unsaved lives under the Son. Amen? Well, until next time, Shalom. Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.